because I don't want to sit there in the summer today.
Oh, I'm sorry. Feel free.
Well, if you haven't been here during the last few weeks, you may not have known this, but over the last couple of weeks, I've kind of gone through a bit of a metamorphosis, a bit of a change in my appearance. Some people are nodding their heads. Some people in this congregation have lovingly called me a various number of nicknames. I've heard things like Grizzly and Grunge was one that came up as well, Grungy. A couple weeks ago, as we were entering into Lent, I cut my hair very short. This is a couple weeks of growth back here. And I began to let my facial hair grow out. And nobody really questioned this. They just said, hey, you know what, he's a young adult, he's free his will, spirit, whatever, let him go, let him do what he wants to do. It's no big deal. As long as he preaches a decent message on the morning, we'll let him go. It's not a problem. So you accepted me with my grizzled and grungy look. You didn't complain too much about it. You gave me a little bit of a hard time. But you know what? There was a reason for that. There was a reason that I was becoming more grizzly and more grungy week by week. And this morning, I think I'd like to tell you why I became such a grizzly-looking man over the last few weeks of Lent. You see, there was a reason for it. And if I wouldn't have told you that there was a reason for kind of letting my appearance go, you probably wouldn't have thought anything of it. You would have probably forgotten after a little while about this guy that was looking kind of rough and he preached on Sunday mornings during Lent. But now I'm going to tell you about it, and hopefully it kind of sink in. As Kathy mentioned, during Lent, our worship leaders have been nailing up pieces of black paper to this cross. And those pieces of black paper represented something. They represented the sin that is in our lives. So each week, the worship leader would take that piece of black paper about this big and nail it to the cross as an act of giving that sin away to God through the salvation act of Jesus Christ on the cross. We were giving that sin away. Then last week, everybody in the congregation had an opportunity to bring forward a piece of black paper on which they could write their sin and nail it to the cross and leave it there. And then we come in today, and that cross that was just covered with black paper a week ago is now made clean and pure. That cover that was just a blackout, it was just covered from head to toe, top to bottom, left to right, with blackness, is now made white with this white garment that is hung upon us ever so nicely. Now, as we added these black pieces of paper to the cross, as this darkness accumulated upon it, I too was getting more grungy. I too was getting more dirty. I too was seeing this accumulation upon my face and upon my body. I probably didn't shower as much as I should have during that period of time, and I truly was getting a little bit on the gross side. I was getting itchy. It was hard to take that beard. And I don't know how those of you that wear beards on a regular basis can stand it. But I just felt dirty after a while. And now today, I have used my own body. I've gone from wearing dark clothes only to wearing a white shirt today to show you that there is redemption in Jesus Christ. I have used my own body as a symbol of this. Because in the cross, we have, one, the medium for atonement. Two, we have the act of atonement in the crucifixion. And three, we have the person who provided the atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Now, if I would have told you all of this, you probably wouldn't have thought anything about that grungy guy that was up here preaching last week. You probably would have just let it go. But now that we look back on it, and now that we have the whole story, it begins to make sense, doesn't it? Now that you look back on things, you can understand a little bit better why we went through all this, why I did these things. Now, over the last few weeks during Lent, I have also been talking about the countercultural nature of Christianity, the ways that we are called to live that contrast with those ways of the world around us. Now, for many people that look at Christians, they wonder, why do they live in such a way? Why do they do certain things? And for people that don't have the whole story, they just don't get it, do they? But for those of us that live on this side of Easter Sunday, for those of us that know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those things make sense. It's only when you know the whole story
that it makes sense.
You see, there's two different kinds of stories that don't make sense. There's the kinds of stories that were just bad decisions. Like the kid that puts green beans up his nose. There's no good reason for that. It was just a bad decision. Yeah, well, it wasn't me that stuck green beans in my nose. That was the people. Who did he do that? That's just a bad decision. It doesn't make sense to anybody why someone would stick green beans up their nose. But then there are those decisions that people just don't understand because they don't have all the details. And that is what our Christian life is like. People that don't have all the details don't fully understand because they don't know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like that grunge that I was growing on my face, until I told you the whole story, you didn't get it either. But when we have the whole story, then it becomes intelligible. Then, and only then, does it make sense. So I'd like to turn now to that scripture that Kathy read for us just a few minutes ago. I'd like to see what happened that first Easter morning and what it is that makes intelligible. Why is it that the Christian life now makes sense? Why is it that the resurrection sheds so much light upon this Christian life? So we enter into this story. It's the first Easter morning. And they didn't know it was the first Easter morning. We had to later tell them that was the first Easter morning. But it was the first Easter morning. It was very early on in the day. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and we presume also the mother of Jesus, and this woman by the name of Salome that we really don't know anything else about, are on their way to anoint the body of Jesus to prepare it for the final burial. You see, Jesus was crucified on Friday night and laid in the grave. The next day was the Sabbath. So they really couldn't prepare the body the next day because if they touched it, they were breaking the Sabbath law. So they took the first opportunity that they could get, and these ladies gathered these herbs and the spices together, and they went to anoint the body of Jesus. As they are walking to the tomb, they become very pragmatic. They start thinking amongst themselves, and they say, well, who amongst us is going to roll away the stone? It's very heavy. We can't do it on our own. And they arrive at the tomb, and it's already been done. The stone has been rolled away. They can enter into the tomb, but they see that this tomb is now empty. It's empty, except for there is one young man wearing white. And that young man says to these ladies, Jesus, who was crucified, is not here. He is risen. Go and tell the disciples, go and tell Peter that they need to meet him in Galilee. And now I want to read for you directly from verse 8. Because verse 8 becomes problematic. And I want you to tell me, why is this a problem? Verse 8 says, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Why is that a problem? They told nothing to anyone. Well, then why do we know the message here today? You see, that was the original ending to Mark's gospel. He ended it right there. The women left, and they told no one. Well, if they truly told no one, then how did Mark get this account that he wrote in his gospel? If they truly told no one, then how did we know this story? How can we share this story amongst ourselves here today and in the wider world when we leave this place? I wonder sometimes, if these women truly did not tell anyone, would we even know the name of Jesus Christ today? Would there have been anyone who witnessed his resurrection? Would we have known about the resurrection? Or would the story of Jesus have died with him? Would the burial of Jesus on that Good Friday have been the end of the story? Now I want to offer you a couple of names, and I want you to tell me truthfully if you know these names. Tell me if these are people that you've heard of before. If I say the name Judas Maccabeus and Simon Bar Kokhba, are these names that you're familiar with? Judas Maccabeus and Simon Bar Kokhba. Now these are not the same Judas and Simon that were the disciples of Jesus Christ. Everybody know these people? You've heard the name many times? Well, there's a few people shaking their heads. Yes, we've heard them. These were men that were Jewish leaders. They were powerful. They had a following. And people at their time thought that these two men were the Messiah. One of them came before Jesus, one of them came after Jesus. Judas Maccabeus was actually killed by the Greeks, and Simon Bar Kokhba was killed by the Romans. Now, if these two men, if they were resurrected, nobody saw it. Nobody was a witness to that resurrection. Nobody wrote it down. And essentially, they just kind of become another line in a history book. We know very little about these two men, except for that they were believed to be a Messiah during their time. So if they were resurrected, we don't have any sign of that. We don't have any proof of that. And I tell you the story of these two men, not because I believe that they were true Messiah, but because I want to show you that if nobody witnessed Jesus' resurrection, if nobody would have shared what they saw that day, then the story of Jesus would have probably fallen along the lines of these two men as well. We probably would have forgotten about him. And the story would not have lived on as it has today. People would not continue to claim that he is the Messiah if no one witnessed his resurrection. So when these women are said to have gone from the tomb and not told anything to anyone, I don't believe it. I believe they had to have said something to someone because the word got out. So I believe the ladies left the tomb that day. They were scared and they were quiet at first. But they soon began to tell people. And the word got out. The word spread among the disciples. They said, Jesus is not dead. He is risen. The Marys and Salome have seen the empty tomb, and they have met an angel who said that it is true. Word spread exponentially. Two people told two other people, and those two people told two more people, and it just spread larger and larger. And the people began to just talk amongst themselves. They began to write down the things that Jesus said so they could share that with other people. And they said, these things that Jesus told us, the things that he taught us, now and only now do they make sense. Now I understand what he was trying to say. Because now, in light of the resurrection, now that we know that Jesus is not dead, now that we know that he lives and that he is going to prepare a place for us, now they make sense. Now and only now that we have the whole story do they make sense. But what was it that Jesus said? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said that murder is wrong. But now I tell you that you can't even get angry with someone else, or else you're liable for judgment. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said that adultery is wrong. And now I tell you, if you look upon a woman with lust, then you are committing adultery in your heart. Jesus said, if you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I say to you now, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other as well. Jesus said that...
That's easy.
He said it before. Jesus said, if someone tries to take your coat from you, give them your cloak as well. Jesus said, if someone makes you carry their package, their bags for them, like a Roman soldier was able to do, for a mile, go a second mile with them. Carry that heavy pack for them. Be willing to do these things. Does this make any sense to the rest of the world? To the wider world outside of that group that followed Jesus Christ? No. This doesn't make sense. Jesus said something about the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, that's just wrong. The powerful shall inherit the earth. Those with the biggest guns, the biggest bombs, the biggest bank accounts, those are the people that will inherit the earth. Not the meek. Not the weak people that Jesus is talking about. The powerful shall inherit the earth. It is only in light of the resurrection that any of this gains any intelligibility. It is only in light of the resurrection that any of this makes any sense. It is only in light of the promise of a new creation that the teachings of Jesus can be comprehended by us. Because we have the promise of new life. We have the promise of a new creation. Now, to illustrate this, I think I'm going to tell a story that you all know. A story that you've probably all heard many times before. And probably a story that you've heard one time too many, but I'm going to say it again anyway. On October 2nd of 2006, a 32-year-old man by the name of Charles Roberts drove his pickup truck to a little Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Charles Roberts carried in bags of guns, bags of boards and nails, and he boarded up the windows, he boarded up the doors, and he held 10 Amish girls hostage, ranging in age from 6 years old to 13. This happened in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Too close to home for some of us. Charles Roberts lined these 10 girls up. He took a gun, he came behind those girls, and shot them, execution style. Bang, bang, bang. A Lancaster County coroner, this is a direct quote. She said, "There was not one desk, not one chair in the whole schoolroom not splattered with either blood or glass. There are bullet holes everywhere. Everywhere." 5 girls died immediately or soon after that shooting. And there were 5 other survivors. And I use that term survivor loosely because you really don't survive something like this. You might live on, but you don't survive this. The youngest girl, 6-year-old, 6-year-old Rosetta King, survives today, paralyzed in a wheelchair, fed through a feeding tube. She can't communicate with her own parents verbally. 6 years old. Now, we've heard this story many times. When it first happened almost 18 months ago, it blanketed the news. It was on every newscast we heard. It was in every newspaper we read. And even now, 18 months later, as I was preparing for this sermon, and even as I say it now, it still makes me angry. It still makes me mad. I don't know why he did these things. And when you read about what Charles Roberts thought about doing to those little girls, it makes me sick. Now the worldly side of me just kicks in and I say, I'm sorry that man took his own life. I wish that maybe he was the one living in the wheelchair for the rest of his life. Sometimes I wish he would have gone to jail to spend the rest of his life locked up, to be tortured, to be punished, to be ridiculed by his fellow inmates. The worldly side of me wants to see this vengeance, this payback of blood for blood. For some reason, I feel like the only way to pay back this evil is with another form of evil. But what happened? What happened in that Amish community? What did they do that we wouldn't have expected many others to do? They forgave the family of Charles Roberts. They forgave Charles Roberts for what he had done. Now that does not make sense in this world, does it? That does not make sense unless we have a resurrected Christ. Unless there is the promise of a new creation. It is simply unintelligible. It does not make sense. They forgave this man and his family. After Charles Roberts killed these people, an Amish man went and spent time with his father, and they held one another for an hour as they cried on each other's shoulders. The grandfather of one of the deceased girls was the first to speak out and said, "We must not think evil of this man." And it doesn't make sense to most people, does it? But as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The forgiveness and the grace offered to the family of Charles Roberts by the Amish community helped them to mourn together the losses that they had all sustained. And this verse that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, the acts of the Amish community, they do not make sense in our world today. And they will not make sense if people do not recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is probably a verse that we've all heard before. But I believe the situation sheds new light upon it. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our Amish brothers and sisters show us truly, in many ways, what it means to live out this verse. The world around them often sees that the Amish are not conformed in their dress. They often see that the Amish have not conformed to the world in the ways of transportation or their uses of electricity. But what they so often fail to see is the second part of that verse. They fail to see that they have not only not been conformed to the ways of the world, but they have been transformed in Christ. They have been transformed in Christ. And that is so important. And it is in that that these things gain their intelligibility. That's where we gain the sense that we can live again. It is only through Jesus Christ that these things make any sense at all. Now, I don't think that we need to be like the Amish in every way. I don't think that we need to totally eschew all sorts of conformity socially. But if we look at the teachings of Jesus, if we look at the teachings of Paul, I think we truly see that we are called to be a countercultural group as Christians. We are called to live differently from the world around us. We are not called to be like everyone else. We are called to be that city on a hill that cannot be hid. We are called to not repay an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We are called to turn the other cheek. We are called to forgive those who have offended us. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, people will know us to be different. And God willing, they will be attracted to that way of life as well. These things don't make sense to the wider world. I've said that time and time again. And I don't think I can say it enough. They do not make sense. I'll read for you one more passage from the writing of Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul starts by saying, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." How true that is. Because it doesn't make sense. But this verse does not end there. It goes on to say, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is indeed foolishness. Bearing our own cross in this world is indeed foolish. Forgiving a man who killed 10 girls or shot 10 girls, baking him bread, giving him cookies, or giving his family cookies, is foolishness unless we have a resurrection. Unless there is a promise of a new creation. I began this morning by telling you that when we don't have the whole story, things don't always make sense. You didn't understand why I was getting grungier every week. And if these women, these two Marys and Salome, had not shared the rest of the story, that wouldn't have made sense either. I am thankful that these women found the courage to overcome their fear, that they did not go from that place and not tell anybody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they found the courage to go and share with others that Jesus Christ is indeed risen, that He does live. I am glad they found the courage, and I hope that we all can find the courage to do the same. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we come before you today, on this, the holiest of all days, this Easter morning. And Lord, the tomb is indeed empty. Your Son has risen. And in that, everything else begins to make sense. Lord, may we wrestle with what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. May we be willing to lay down our lives if we are called to do so. Because, Lord, there is a promise. There is a promise of a resurrection. There is a promise of a new creation. And those who have been given new life in Christ will experience that with Him one day. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.